the name of Him who loves us, our compassionate and gracious Lord, dear holy redeemed saints of the Lord. Have you ever talked with friends or relatives about their problems with prayer? Do you have problems of your own with prayer? One of the things that really trips people up, you know, they think they have to get their life together before they come to the Lord in prayer, then they end up not praying at all. But so often what's underneath all those fears is this sense of guilt. Even Isaiah asked the question, who of us can dwell with a consuming fire? There is good reason to be afraid of God in our sinful state as we are. The Israelites at Mount Sinai terrified Moses. You go speak to him. We'll just listen to you. And the Lord says, that's good. Fear of the Lord keeps us from throwing up prayers like you would throw up party balloons, you know, thoughtlessly, just floating it out there, not really caring. We come into the Lord's presence with care and concern. But He does not wait for us to come. He always comes seeking the sinner. Adam and Eve never would have come back. They're trying to hide from God. We would try to hide from God too. It's in our nature. But He comes looking for us. He commands us to pray. He promises to hear us. And He does all this on the basis of His mercy, as you see in the disciples there. Maybe a little bit, in a good way, jealous or envious of John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And what I love about this Old Testament lesson with the Father of all believers, long before Moses at Mount Sinai, you know, 2,200 years before Christ, the Lord is showing us through Abraham that from the very beginning, the Lord was teaching His people how to pray. To pray confidently, to pray persistently, to pray compassionately. To pray confidently. Come into the Lord's presence. We've been talking in our summer Bible classes about apologetics. How do you stand up for your faith to critics who are just constantly pounding you with different things? And we've said often that apologetics, the defense of our faith, won't convert them, but at least get them to stop and think of how irrational the arguments really are against Scripture. There's this irrational thought out there that the Bible is just a book of myth and legend, which would mean that the heroes ought to be heroes. Maybe kind of like, you know, the deities that supposedly came down from heaven and became the pantheon of Greece or Rome, and they all had some kind of flaw, and the human beings always have to come in and save the day somehow. But that is not how Abraham, the father of all believers, is presented. He's presented as a real person in real time, with real events. Abraham's story starts back in chapter 12. He's called from Haran in Acts chapter 12, or in Genesis 12, but in Acts chapter 7, it actually takes us back to Ur of the Chaldees. So you got to go all the way back to what became known as Babylon and so forth. The call first came there. He's going across the Fertile Crescent on the map. He comes to Haran in Mesopotamia then. And then from there, after his father dies, he continues on. But that's an act of faith all in itself, answering that call. The Lord says, I'll tell you where you're going. Imagine in your summer travels that you have to leave everything behind completely and you don't know where you're going. I think we call them refugees usually. I'll tell you where you're going after you get out on the road. That would be really unnerving. But Abraham does it. His name is still Abram when his herdsmen are fighting with nephew Lot and their herdsmen. He's so generous in faith. You pick what's best, Lot. And Lot goes over towards Sodom and Gomorrah because at that time it was all one beautiful green plain according to the Scriptures. So there's generosity in his faith right there too. The attack on Sodom by the kings and the kidnapping of Lot meant that Abraham went after him with his own trained strike force, special forces. I saw a documentary one time that said this is the first documented night attack in human history when Abraham rescues Lot. I don't know if you ever knew that before. That was news to me. But that's an act of faith. He knows God can see in the dark. So he gets Lot back, you know, gives the tithe to Melchizedek. You can read that in Genesis 14. Then the promise of an heir. The Lord comes always with a promise after a hard time like that, tough battles, kidnapping of nephew. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." And this is where it says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But that righteousness comes through faith, like the hand that receives what God offers. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 4. Here's your proof, all you need, that God justifies the wicked, because we're all wicked, and God justifies us in Christ. And when we believe as Abraham did, that faith is credited in God's bank in heaven, if you want to picture it that way, that you have all the righteousness of Christ, God's name put on you in Christ. You're all His, adopted into His family. When the covenant of circumcision was commanded by God, Abraham went ahead with that, painful as it was at his age, and every male in his house. The changing of the names, he accepted that his name went from Abram to Abraham, Sarai became Sarah. All these acts of faith. And yet there's real sin in Abraham's life. He lied and he laughed. Remember the two lies? Twice he said, "She's just my sister." He's afraid. He's not trusting in the Lord. But worse than that, he puts his wife in danger, and he puts the promise of the Savior through her and him in danger too. Because she was taken as another king's wife and could have been violated. I mean, this was major international affairs here. Abraham was wrong when he lied. And when he laughed, when the Lord... Well, the Lord had told him 25 years earlier he would have a son. He's got all sorts of questions about that, and the descendants would be as countless as the stars. He's believing the Lord's promise. But you know, as the years go by, that gets a little harder and harder. Now he's 99 and she's 89, and then the Lord comes and says, "This time next year you'll have a son." Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. She denied it. You know what their son's name was? In English, it means laughter. This is rich. Isaac means laughter. So the rest of their life, the name of their son reminds them of how they doubted God's promise. But in his mercy, he answers anyway. Their prayers, their concerns, all based on the fact that he had made a promise and he was bound to keep it. So they're ready to pray. He's ready to pray confidently because of what the Lord has said. And he comes in this confidence that was really instructive to us as God's children too. You heard that. But did you notice the questions that he's asking? As our text starts back in verse 20, the Lord is hearing this outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah. It's great. And Abraham wants to pray. The Lord stays standing there with him. The other two of the three that came go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. There are real Bible questions. They're called messengers, angels. There are some Bible-believing theologians who think it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that come to Abraham because of the way they talk as the Lord. That's entirely possible. They're called angels. It's sometimes translated as men because it uses the Hebrew word for men there. They look like men. So that's one of those things we're not sure of. You can ask the Lord when you get to heaven. But somehow the Lord is standing there still with Abraham, and he comes with this prayer. If there's at least 50 righteous there. But he leads off with that. He says, "Will you really sweep away the righteous along with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep them away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? You would never do such a thing, killing the righteous along with the wicked, treating the righteous the same as the wicked. You would never do such a thing. The judge of all the earth should do right, shouldn't he?" This is a child of God twisting the Father's arm. Moses does it at Mount Sinai when he's ready to destroy the Israelites too. He appeals to God's reputation. What will the Egyptians think? What will the nations of the world think? Oh, you just brought your people out in the desert to destroy them. You weren't powerful enough to bring them into the promised land. And here Abraham is saying, by faith, Lord, how could you do that? And he finally still leaves it in the Lord's hands. This is teaching us to pray confidently. He's a sinner, but he's a forgiven sinner. He's a sinner who has righteousness that comes from God and is received by faith as surely as you and I do. The wonderful things that the Lord said about Abraham before our text, I've chosen him so that he would command his children and his household to follow after him to keep the way of the Lord by carrying out the righteousness and justice so that the Lord may deliver to Abraham what he has promised. The Lord is loving Abraham because he's a faithful father. And we are his descendants by faith too, still following in that same faith in the promised Messiah who has come and is coming again. So the Lord says those wonderful things about us as his believers, his own dear child, to own us as his own in baptism. And then in Abraham's hearing, he tells what he's going to do. He just reveals his plans right there. That's why Abraham prays. Don't you realize the Lord has done the same for us over and over again? He reveals to us his plans in these last days in great detail. Doesn't mean we know all the details we'd like to know, but what we need to know for our salvation, he makes clear. Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, you can read it there into Revelation, what's going on now. That's, you know, seven visions of the same thing happening over these last days. But we've got so many details, and you know Judgment Day, and you know the verdict. He lays out his plans in mercy for us to know. You can come confidently in the grace and mercy of Christ, just as Abraham did. He comes to the Lord and he says, the judge of all the earth will do right. He should, shouldn't he? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people within the city of Sodom, then I will spare the entire place for their sake. Now you would think that Abraham could just stop at that point, right? Except Abraham is very aware of current affairs. He knows what's going on in that city. He knows the wickedness there. When it says this wickedness is crying out to God, it's the same kind of wickedness we see in the media today where it's like, in your face, God. We're going to march with pride. You've seen that. We're going to do all this sinning in your face. And we'll talk about tolerance, but we hate everybody who says this is wrong. Right? Well, that not only cries out to God in open rebellion, but there's this problem with everybody who suffers from it. Sin always causes suffering among people, whether they deny it or not. And so the outcry of people suffering under sin, or just guilty consciences and the violence that is caused by sins like that, open, rebellious sin of all kinds, it all cries out to God and it all has to be answered. And Abraham knows that. So he gets into what's called the countdown prayer. You know, when he goes from 50 to 45, he's kind of just hedging a little bit. But then he goes to 40 and then he's going by tens. Did you notice that? Then it's 30, then it's 20. I don't know. I flash back to teen years when a certain mom said to certain teenagers, I give you a hand and then you want the arm too. Right? There's always more. We're like that. We always want more. And it sounds like a teenager asking for more and more, but look at what he's doing. He's praying persistently. He's praying the way the Lord Jesus commanded in our gospel lesson when he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because those who ask receive, those who seek find, to those who knock the door will be opened. He wants us to keep up that persistence in prayer, and that whole gospel lesson is about that. So let's say you're worried, you realize the guilt is gone, but now you feel like maybe you're talking about too many tiny things, too many unimportant things. Well, look at Abraham. Would you really destroy the city just because we're 5 short of 50? I'll save it for 45. Is that too small a thing? See? He keeps on persisting. And then the countdown, Is that too tiny? Is that too small? No, not the way the Lord looks at it. But what about if you have somebody who's hurting and in the hospital and you're praying, or some medical problem of your own, and you pray about it, then you fall asleep. You wake up 20 minutes later, you pray about it again, you're trying to give it over to the Lord, but you keep waking, you're falling asleep while you're praying. Is that wrong? The Holy Scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Literally, it means pray without letting up. If you do that, how can you not fall asleep praying? If you're constantly praying, which you are, because you wake up praying too, it's going to happen. Is that a problem? I do believe that the Lord gives us earthly, worldly things to teach us heavenly lessons. And you get that from Isaiah. I think it's chapter 49 where the Lord says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Yes, she may forget, but I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Put that together with falling asleep. Have you ever held a little child in your arms and remember the first time that little one falls asleep, whether it's one of your own or a grandchild? There is something so sweet about that, so innocent. Do you think maybe the Heavenly Father feels the same way? When we keep coming to the Lord, persistently laying it out, and then we fall asleep because we're resting in His arms. We're trusting in His promises. But just as a little baby can jerk itself awake sometime and start crying again, He soothes us, He holds us close, because the Heavenly Father has both a father's love and a mother's love. That's how He reveals Himself. Persisting in prayer is the Lord's will. That's why Abraham keeps on counting down, and why he's not even content until he gets to the end. And we're taught to pray confidently, to pray persistently, and to pray with compassion. And I do believe this last one is the hardest one for Christians, especially in this day and age. Well, maybe it's always been a problem. Who was the most successful prophet of the Old Testament? Jonah. Preached the gospel, the whole wicked city of Nineveh repented. Who's the most angry? It's only four chapters. You can read it in about 20 minutes if you read really slow. Jonah. Miracle of the big fish. Jesus says that's like the resurrection and so forth. Wow. He ends that book in anger because the gospel worked. He did not want them to repent. He thought they deserved to be destroyed. And under the law, they did. But God is merciful. Jonah, don't you know there are little kids there? Thousands of them that don't know their right hand from their left. Where is your compassion? Who are Boanerges? Translation, sons of thunder. Some of you know, James and John. The Samaritan village will not welcome Jesus because he and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. And those disciples of the Lord says, you want us to call down fire from heaven? Destroy the whole village. Jesus rebukes them and goes on. You don't know what spirit you are of. Are there certain people, certain groups, certain individuals that you really have a hard time forgiving? I forgive, but I can't forget. Well, then you're not forgiving. Maybe every memory ought to make you come back and forgive again and ask the Lord to bless these people with repentance again, because Jesus says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. That is one of the most destructive sins and diseases of the human heart, not to forgive others when we've been forgiven so much. But this is our self-righteousness that comes up. And if it's not guilt on the one hand, you know the devil's going to try to use your self-righteousness on the other. He's going to try to somehow stop us from praying, or if we come praying, get us to pray in ways that are just disgusting to God. And if prophets like Jonah and disciples like James and John could have problems with that, then we ought to be able to recognize too, yeah, Lord, I'm right there with them. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace in inviting me to pray and then always giving more than I can ask or imagine. Because you get down to the very last verse here. He's been counting down. And he finally gets to this. Please do not be angry, my Lord. See the humility. He's still praying in the true fear of God. But I will speak just once more. What if 10 are found there? He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. That's compassion. But if you know the rest of the story, you know how the compassion goes even beyond that. Abraham's so worried, but there are not 10 righteous there. Remember, you can't have righteousness without faith in the coming Savior. He's talking about believers who are righteous by faith. There's not 10 there. When the Lord's angel messengers went and to get Lot and his family out, they're telling them to hurry. Lot is dragging his feet. They even try to get the sons-in-law, and they just laugh. Finally, the Lord's judgment is coming down, as it always does on sin, because God cannot be mocked. And one takes Lot and his wife by the hand, and the other takes the two daughters by their hands, and they lead them out of the city to get them out of harm's way before God's justice comes down. Do you realize Abraham never mentioned Lot? Does that not take our self-righteousness and just turn it upside down and nail it to the cross? He doesn't even get that out. He's praying for the whole city, even though what's on the depths of his heart is his own nephew and the relatives. God knows that. I don't have to come up with all the right words. You don't have to know some flowery prayers. God wants simple prayers. Sometimes they're just groans and sighs. Romans 8, that's what the Holy Spirit takes. Your groans and sighs translates them into prayers that God accepts because the Holy Spirit intercedes. A couple verses later in Romans 8, it says, Jesus Christ, with still the scars of the nails in his hands and feet for you, he is still interceding. There's no prayer that you can pray by faith in Jesus, no matter how ridiculous it may seem to you or weak and miserable, pray with compassion. Because that's what Abraham is doing. And God, who loves to give more than we can ask or imagine. That was Ephesians 3:20 in this morning's Bible class again. More than we can possibly ask or imagine, he gives infinitely more than that. That's his promise. Now, just back up and think about it a second. If you and I did not have to go through these impossible situations, would we ever see this in God? If it all just seemed to go on naturally, wouldn't we just think it's just like the laws of nature? It all just happens. But when we're up against it and we come confidently, persistently, compassionately, that's when the Lord in his great mercy will step forward again and show us again infinite power and love. Praying for others instead of just for yourself. How are you going to remember the pastors and teachers who bring God's word to you? And I can vouch for the fact we are so miserable and wretched, it sometimes is just awful. I'm going to stand before God's people and I am such a sinner. You got to pray. How are you going to know the answers to the questions, the lives of people? Who's going to be there for you when you need that help? Pray. Pray for the recent graduates. Pray for the middle-aged pastors. Pray for the old ones and the teachers too going back to school. And we're traveling now. You run into that turbulence up there and you pray. Pray for everybody on the plane. But what about those who travel by land, sea, and air? Starting to ring some bells here? Disease, violence of crime. We got to pray for everybody. How are you going to remember all that and put that into your prayers? Our schools, our government, politicians, good grief. It doesn't matter how any election goes. Some hate it, some love it. And we're supposed to pray for all of them, whether we like it or not. Can't do this by yourself. Most of us can't remember that. I do love that little prayer book, my prayer book, 1971, Great Grandma Werner. Still use it, still need it constantly. But as we get together in worship, those things that we otherwise normally would not think of are in the prayer of the day. And we'll pray them again today. And then have that little time when we can add our own supplications and then our private supplications. It's never enough time, I know, but God hears. God answers. It's so awesome. When the Chinese pray silent prayers, they all whisper. That was really unnerving the first time that happened because everybody's whispering. I'm supposed to whisper my silent prayers out loud now? And God takes the Chinese, the English, and every language on the face of the earth, and sometimes it's no language at all. Why? Because Jesus heard the plea as he heard us today. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus says, I got this. And all God's people say, Amen.